Dad. I can go where it says I can go.
I can go where it says I can go.
I can learn what it says I can learn.
I can learn what it says I can learn.
I can give what it says I can give.
I can give you.
Jesus' name. I never thought I'd be doing missions, you know, talking about going where it says I can go. Well, now we go on mission trips to Guatemala, and then we hear reports like, oh, you know, there's to our missions director here, Jana heard they're stealing people now and holding them for ransom for quick. Did you hear that? Oh, yeah. Are you excited?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, here's the thing. I'm going with her. She's a lot prettier than me. I know they'll take her before they get me. This is the mother. Hang on, what? Well, I'll have to worry because your daddy's going. They'd have to kill me and your daddy to get you or one of our teens. So, but I thought, you know, that's just like the devil, isn't it? We're going to do good work and minister and give ourselves away, and these reports come in. But I thought, you know what? We can go where it says we can go, and we can be. In fact, I believe this. I believe the safest place on the planet is in the will of God. And you look through the. I need to do a message on that sometime. But you look in the Bible, and you're talking about Jesus being there. Remember when the three Hebrew children were they tried to force them, the king himself, to bow down to their idols, and they said, we don't bow to anybody but God. And remember when they were in their greatest trial and test, in the midst of the fire, who showed up? The Son of God. Even the king, he was so visible and so real, even the pagan king said, and there's a fourth man in there, looks like the Son of God. So we don't have to worry about that. We can go where it says we can go. And for all of you that's going to the mission trip, the safest place I believe in the world is in the missions, in God's mission, wherever that is for you and me. I think Miss Jan Caldwell sent me this. I want to read you something because I thought this is a day about Jesus. And it says, and it shows a picture of Jesus, and it's got some kind of music. I thought they need to change the music. But there was a great the teaching underneath it, and I thought I'd give you this before I bring the word. But it says, Jesus is sitting there, and he says, effective immediately. Kind of like a memo to you and me. Effective immediately. Please be aware that there are changes you need to make in your life. Yeah, see. These changes need to be completed in order that I may fulfill my promises to you to grant you peace, joy, happiness in this life. And he says, that sounds like a change I want to make. He says, I apologize for any inconvenience. I'm not sure Jesus would do that, but I apologize for any inconvenience, but after all that I am doing, this seems very little to ask of you. Please follow these 10 guidelines, and I'll give them to you real quick. Number one, quit worrying. Jesus just sent you a memo. Quit worrying. You know, quit worrying. He says, life has dealt you a blow, and all you do is sit and worry. Have you forgotten that I'm here to take all your burdens and carry them for you? How many forgot? Yeah. This is your memo today for all of you that forgot. Or do you just enjoy fretting over little things that come your way? How many knows we're not in this world and things are going to come our way? Things are just going to come our way. Two friends, neighbors and friends of the Bacchus has passed away in almost, what, a week in there or two? And huh? 6 days and two people pass away that's close to them or their neighbors and things. And so, you know, life's going to happen, isn't it? And here's the thing. It's just, that's part of living, is having problems. So he said, you know, that's going to happen, but you don't have to fret and worry about it. That's a promise he's given. Number two, put it on the list. You know, instead of worrying about it, put it on the list. If something needs to be done, taken care of, put it on the list. And he says, no, not your list. Put it on my to-do list. Did you love that? Just make Jesus a to-do list. You know that. Let me just write that down. Jesus, now pay off the church. Amen. In reference to your memo. Yeah, how's that? Thank you, Lord, in advance. Now, put it on my to-do list. Let me be the one to take care of the problem. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I can't help you until you turn it over to me. And although my to-do list is long, I'm after all God. You know, I'm the God the Son, right? I can take care of anything you can put in my hands. In fact, if the truth were ever really known, I take care of a lot of things that you never even realize. It takes care of things you don't even realize. Number three, trust me. Once you've given me the burden, once you've given the burdens to me, quit trying to take them back. Trust in me. Have faith that I will care for all your needs, your problems and your trials. Problems with the kids, put them on my list. Problems with finances, put them on my list. Problems with your emotional, as an emotional roller coaster, put them on my list. For my sake, put them on my list. I want to help you. All you have to do is ask. Ask. Number four, leave it alone. Don't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm feeling much stronger now. I think I can handle it from here. Why do you think you're feeling so strong now? It's simple. You gave me your burdens and I'm taking care of them. I see people do that all the time. They come in the church to get stronger, and once they get a little strength, they're out the door again. This is a place to stay strong. It's fellowship with other believers. Since you gave me the burdens and I'm taking care of them, I also renew your strength and cover you in my peace. Don't you know that if I give you these problems back, you will be right back where you started? Leave them with me and forget about them. Just let me do my job. Heard a lecturer say, he said, if I kicked the person most responsible for most of my problems, I couldn't kick them in the seat, I wouldn't be able to sit down all week. Huh? Number five, talk to me. I want you to forget a lot of things, forget what's making you crazy, forget worrying and fretting because you know I'm in control. But there's one thing I pray you never forget. Please don't forget to talk to me often. Isn't that good? Don't forget to talk to me often. I love you and I want to hear your voice. I want you to include me on the things that's going on in your life. I want to hear you talk about your friends and family. Prayer is simply you having a conversation with me. I want to be your dearest friend. Your dearest friend. Number six, have faith. I see a lot of things from you up here, from up here that you can't see from where you are. Have faith in me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me. You won't want the view from the view from my eyes. I will continue to care for you, watch over you, and meet your needs. You only have to trust me. Although I have much bigger tasks than you, it seems as if you have so much trouble just doing the simple part. How hard can it be to trust me? Number seven, share. Share. How many knows when they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? It has no outlet. Things run in it, but nothing comes out. Don't be a Dead Sea, you know. Be a living river of water. Share what you know. Since you were taught to share when you were only 2 years old, when did you forget? That rule still applies. Share with those who are less fortunate than you. Share your joy with those who need encouragement. Share your laughter with those who haven't heard it in such a long time. Share your tears with those who have forgotten how to cry. Share your faith with those who have none. Number eight, be patient. I managed to fix it so just one lifetime, in just one lifetime, you could have so many different experiences. How many's already experienced so many things in life? You know, I've been to places I never thought I would go, growing up in the country in a little rural area. And I've been all parts of the world, seen all different kinds of people, all different kinds of experiences. Do you know at the end of next year I'll have a master's degree? Yeah. Experience life. Who ever thought you'd go to Guatemala and preach and sing and praise and be effective ministry, you know? What about you? Where have you been? And he said, just share where you are and watch where God will take you. Number nine, be kind. Be kind to others, for I love them just as much as I love you. You know that neighbor that just won't behave? Bob talked about one of his neighbors this morning, and he said, man, I can't really tell you what he said he was. But anyway, he said he was something else. And I said, you know what? I said, I believe God has put him in your path. You know, the trouble people that are in your path, I think God's put them there so you can be light and salt, because he knows your temperament, he knows your makeup, he knows what your gift mix is, and so you can minister to your people in your sphere of influence. He said, they may not dress like you, talk like you, live the same way you do, but I still love you all. Please try to get along for my sake. I created each of you different in some way. It would be too boring if you were all identical. Please know that I love each of you, your differences. I love you, each and your differences. How many saw Joyce up here last Sunday? Just shout. How many were surprised to see Joyce up here shout? Oh, well, there you go. See, that's her expression. That's how she expresses when she feels happiness. Now, how many could never do that? You say, when I get happy, I stand up on the inside and say, that's about all you'll ever come out of you, you know? But I told all of our ones that like to express their emotions like that, I said, you know what, that's good. That's good, but that's, you know, we won't allow you to express your emotions the way you express yourself. When I get happy, I don't shout as much as I just get, I'm happy all inside. I'm just, you know, everything's good. It just comes out in a bigger smile with me. So, just, you know, be kind and let God love those that are different from you. Those that are hard to love, love them and be kind to them. And then finally, number 10, don't forget this one, love yourself. Some of you have a hard time just loving yourself. Loving yourself sometimes, Mom, means just locking the door and taking a big, long bubble bath and saying, you know what, it'll all be there when I get through. Sometimes, Dad, it's just about going out on the golf course and everything, you know, is not done. It's just about loving you, taking time for you. Yesterday, we rode 200-something miles on the motorcycles in a beautiful day. That was about me and just and reaching out to a neighbor. Just having fun. How many watched the ball games yesterday, you know? Yeah, having fun. I mean, it was just kick back and relaxing. Join your favorite team, OSU, right? The OSU section, the OU section over here. You know, just, but be, you know, love yourself. Love yourself once in a while. And sometimes, some of you, I don't have to tell you that, some of you I say, quit loving yourself so much. But then there's the others you have to tell that to. It says, love yourself as much as I love you. How can you not love yourself? You were created by me for one reason only, to be loved and to love in return. I am a God of love. Love me. Love your neighbors, but also love yourself. It makes my heart ache when I see you so angry with yourself and when things go wrong. You are very precious to me. Don't ever forget. Isn't that good? Those 10 things, and I appreciate that. Now, yeah, go ahead. You can clap and give the Lord a praise. That was Miss Jan's sermon to you today, see? She sent me that. That was her sermon today. If you have your Bible and want to go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, those are my first two scripture that we're going to share today. But I just want to talk to you about, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I mentioned a while ago that, you know, we live in a world that Jesus is okay to talk about and be, but you know what? If we believe in the true Jesus, there's some things we need to know about him. He's not just a prophet. He's not just somebody that lived a good life and somebody, a good instructor along with all the other instructors. He's God, isn't he? I mean, you go back to Genesis 1:26, and it says, then God said, let who? Us. Make man in what? Our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and so forth. And so all he's saying here is, you know what? In the beginning, Christ was there. When God is saying, let us, he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. This is the Jesus we serve. It's not some, you know, he wasn't just born of fleshly parents. Mary was of the flesh, but his Father is God. And so we need to put him in perspective. And in Genesis 3:14, this is where he says he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the very first, he was with God. Let us make man in our image. And then in Genesis 3, he's not only with God, but it says in as Satan had deceived Eve and deceived Adam, it says, the Bible says that when God had finished giving the devil his punishment, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? About the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he would come through woman. So this is the Lamb that the Bible says was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ. God had a plan. You know, one of the 10 things we read a while ago says, I don't get in a hurry. How many knows that's not much of a rush when it goes from Genesis 3 all the way to the birth of Christ is several thousand years between there and so. But he's working. He's got a plan for me and you. And then it's we have to note this, that he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. First of all, in Isaiah 7:14. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name" what? "Emmanuel," which is God with us. So he prophesied in the Old Testament to Isaiah, this virgin birth will take place so he can be from the seed of God and the seed of man. That's how we say he is fully God and fully man, because he came from God and he came from woman. And then, if that wasn't enough, he revealed it also in Matthew 1:20 to Joseph. He says to him, "And you, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so he revealed this to Joseph, the father-to-be, the stepfather, if you will. And then in Luke 1, he reveals this to Mary. He says, "Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And so it's really important, church, that we remember he is born of a virgin, because his seed had to come from God, or he could never become the supreme sacrifice, the man with no sin. I mean, it's really important that he lived a sinless life, and he could only do that if his seed was from man and from God. I'm talking about Jesus, my Savior, my best friend. And then, he is the Son that God is well pleased. When Jesus started his ministry in Matthew 3:16, John came and baptized Jesus. And they said when he was baptized, the Spirit landed upon Christ, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So he's got the Father's endorsement. This is, and actually there's two times that he was mentioned as the son, that he, a son in who is well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, they were up on the mountain and Jesus was talking about the cross and his finishing his work, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appeared on the mountain. The disciples woke up and they saw Elijah and Moses. Can you imagine waking up and seeing Elijah and Moses sitting in our service? You think Joyce would just have a wall-eyed fit and run off? I mean, just you praisers are up there praising, and all of a sudden you just look and poof, there's Moses and Elijah, just, you know. That's what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. And one of the greatest things I love about that story is this, that, you know, everybody says, "Oh, what happens when we die? You know, what happens to our body? And we're going to sleep in the grave until Jesus comes." And I don't believe we're sleeping at all. I think when Stephen looked up and he was being stoned for his faith, and he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, see? And he said, "Receive my spirit," is what he told him. And then you see evidence of how he did that, because here's Elijah and Moses that are coming back and they're already doing ministry. They're not asleep in the grave somewhere or off a mountain tomb. They're doing ministry for the Lord. And I think when we die, our spirit leaves this body and it goes to be with Christ, and we become ministering angels, if you will, ministering spirits, his children, doing his bidding. You know, you've heard people say, "Well, mother passed away and I think she's watching over me." That may be a lot more true than some people think. Because I know a mother's heart is, whether you're here, just like this mama was saying about her baby going to Guatemala, saying, "What?" You know, that's a mother's heart. You can see it in a bear when one of the guys that was talking about watching these bear mingling with bears and got in between them and their cubs, and she loved this guy. I mean, feed him out of her hand, but he knew he was in danger because he was in between her and her cubs. That's a part of nature that's put in there. So, but we have ministering angels, and we'll be ministering. We'll be ministering, I believe, when we leave this place. But he gets a voice. He gets a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In Luke 19:7, Jesus is called a friend of sinners. They said about him, "Well, he's gone to be a home with a man who's a sinner." First this year, I told you I'd like to be known as a friend of sinners. And I hope you'll take on that same challenge to say, you know what, the people that nobody else want to mess with, I'll be their friend. When Bob was talking about being a friend to his neighbor that's full of hurt and hate, I said, you know what? Hurting people hurt people, don't they? But see, if we're going to be Christ-like, we need to go home with those kind of people and say, you know what? I love you and you're worth my time and my heart and my friendship. He was a friend of sinners. In Isaiah 9:6, you know what he is? He's the Prince of Peace. Listen, church, if you need peace today, you need Jesus because He is the Prince of Peace. In fact, I know this. If you don't have peace today, it's a spiritual issue. It's not a relationship issue. It's a spiritual issue if you don't have peace today because you are possessed with the Prince of Peace. I read a story the other day, and it talked about a young man that he was going up this big mountain and with a group and a guide, and he said he was that's going to go up and stay all night so they could have this beautiful view of the sunrise the next morning. And all of a sudden the storm started rolling in. This young man saw the storm and he told the guide, he said, "You know what, I think I need to go back." And said the guide smiled at him and said, "Just keep climbing, in a little while we'll be out of the storm." And so they kept climbing, and he said before long, a few hours later, they're up way up high. And he said he looked down in the valley, and you could see all the lightning and the storm and the thundering going on. And he said, "But up there where we were," he said, "it was sunny and a beautiful day." That's the Prince of Peace. That's a picture of the Prince of Peace. That, you know, we can't stop the storms in this world, but I'll tell you what we can do. Randy said, "I've been fighting some battles this morning." I hope he didn't mean Evelyn. No, he didn't mean that. I didn't figure you did. He's fighting some physical battles. But you know what? He rose above the storm and he come to the house of God. That's what the Prince of Peace. That's what the Prince of Peace can do for you. He can take you out of your storm, and when you don't feel like coming to the house of God, you just come on anyway because you're trying to climb up a little bit higher so you can experience this Prince of Peace that He is for us. In Matthew 21:42, He's the cornerstone of the church. How many knows if we don't build on Jesus, we don't have anything? Are you with me? I said if we don't build on Jesus, we don't have anything. In fact, some of you young people, let me tell you this. When you're approached by people and you can't tell what they are spiritually and where they're coming from, ask them what they think about Jesus and where does He fit in the scheme of their life. And it won't take you very long to know if they're where they are. He's the cornerstone of the real church, isn't He? And He better be there in everything that we do and say. He's the cornerstone of the church. In John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, whatever we need, He's the way. He'll make a way. If we need truth, He's the truth. If we need life in a dead situation, He's life. John 14:6. In John 1:29, He is the Lamb of God. Remember back in Genesis 3 when they said, here's the seed of woman. Now He's come and He's manifest Himself. He's become a man. But He's not only man, He is the Lamb of God. John looked at Him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's why you and I don't have to go out and kill sheep and goats and bulls and things and lay them on the altar when we come to church. Aren't you glad we got pretty flowers on here instead of a goat up here morning with blood dripping everywhere? Yeah. That's because the Lamb of God has already been put on the altar for me and you for all times. Hallelujah. Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that took our place on the cross. In Matthew 14:14, He's the compassionate one. He had compassion on them, and He looked at them, and He met all their needs. Can I tell you something? He's compassionate about you and your needs today. He really is. Sometimes we stress church, and we stress over things, but He is very compassionate about your needs and what you need. And he's the compassionate one. It says in Matthew, and I'm telling you, he's still the same one. He cares about your needs. And sometimes we say, well, it sure don't feel like it. Can I get a witness? Yeah. How many knows the just shall not live by feelings, but by faith? I'm telling you, you can take it on the authority of the Word. He's compassionate about your needs. We saw a little deal in the mail last week, you know, and I have purposefully not worked much outside the church, going to school and just trying to focus on church and school, and because I like to just dabble in business and do. But I said, Lord, just provide. And you know, I told you a while back the IRS sent us almost $6,000, and the other day we opened up our insurance papers, and it said that, you know, if you combined all your house and your cars and things, you could get a discount. And Jen and I looked at it and said, well, we already have our house and car combined. I said, we already have our house and car combined since we moved in here last July, a year ago. And she said, let me check into that. This week we received checks in the mail for a total of $430-something. He is compassionate for my needs. That's just the financial part. I just feel like we're walking in a place of blessing right now because he's compassionate about, what do you need? Have you written him a letter? Have you sent the memo back and said, here, I'm going to give this to you, meet this need? Huh? Compassion. He's compassionate about your needs. In Matthew 25, He proves how compassionate he is. He said, because if you feed one kid, you've done it unto me. If you give one cup of water, you've given me a drink. If you go and visit Miss Thelma and Charlotte and some of you that's been visiting, and Miss Donna and Ray and the Cobalt and all you that's been visiting this week for people that's sick, he said, I take that real personal. And that compassion not only is toward them, but now it's toward you because you've been ministering to Jesus all week long. I'm telling you, when you take time to go and see somebody and sit down and talk to them or pray over them, he said, that's just like coming over here to me, and Jesus said, and preaching to me and feeding me and looking after me. So never take what you're doing lightly. Jesus doesn't. That's how compassionate he is. In John 1:17, he's grace and truth that came to man. Isn't that a great combination when you think about Jesus and he came to me and you and he said, I'm grace and I'm truth and I'm all that you need? How many knows if you got truth, you can keep on the right path? And if you got grace, when you stumble, you can get back up and keep on going in Jesus' name. He's my best friend. Hallelujah. John 1:1-2, he says he's the living Word of God. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Let us make man what? In our image, in our likeness. John said in St. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let us make man in our image. And He confirms it when He comes in the New Testament. I was there, that was me. And now I've come to you, and I'm the Word made flesh among you, walking among you. Hallelujah. That's why He should be your best friends, because He's the living Word. He's grace and truth. He's light and salt. And He'll keep us on the path. In Acts 1:11, he's the risen Savior. I love this, the way they said. They said the disciples stood there gazing up in the heavens. They watched him just rise up in front of them, and their mouth gapped open. Now, where did he go? I don't know. Up there, some. You know, just they were amazed. He's the risen Savior, not only in spirit, but they saw him go. He's a risen Savior, and that should give us hope. Gives me hope every time I climb on my motorcycle and somebody says, you know, them things are really dangerous. I say, I don't care if I blow up, I'm going up. Thank you. And I just get on it and have fun and know I'm taken care of. I'm going to rise just like he did.
Don't tempt the Lord.
I won't tempt the Lord. I'm watching and praying while I'm on there. I'm watching and praying, so I've got that part down. In fact, the Bible said in Acts 4:13, you can tell the people that have been with Jesus. Let me ask you this. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? It said they had captured the apostles, and it said when they could tell they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I mean, people can tell when you hang out with Jesus because you look like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you're full of love and peace and joy and hope and all the things the world's looking for. And I'm telling you, if we be like Jesus, we can attract people around us. Dale Moody said there was a man that always comes to their prayer meeting. Said he just had this big smile on his face and said every time he got up in their prayer meeting to talk, said everybody just got a big smile. He went around planting this smile, you see. And so everybody had a big smile when he would get up to talk. And said every time he got up to talk, he would say, "Bless the Lord." Said not with just a, wasn't a religious thing with him. Said you could just feel it coming from in, "Bless the Lord." And then he would just give a little testimony for his friend Jesus. And he said he was a carpenter, the guy was, and said he in his trade, he almost cut his thumb off. Said it was just hanging by a piece of meat. And Dale Moody said, "I wonder if he'll get up and say, 'Bless the Lord,' this prayer meeting, this week." Said so he waited, and the guy came into the prayer meeting. Said he stood up, said, "Bless the Lord. I cut my thumb this week, but it didn't cut her clear off. Hallelujah." See, some of us just focus on the cut. Are you with me? Some of us just focus on the cut when we need to be focusing on what didn't happen and what God can keep us through. When I was little, just a little kid, but probably 5, 6 years old, I was sitting on the sidewalk at 8, Oklahoma, and I had this whetstone, and I was just, man, I was sharpening my knife, and it slipped, and I almost cut my little finger off like that. It was just hanging by a piece of meat, and I remember my granny and them just wrapping it up, and way back when, they'd put coil oil. Salt? That was, must have been bad, kids. They was softer a little bit. Yeah. Put some alcohol on there, and no, they put coal oil on there and they bandage it up and you can't even see the scar. You know? But we focus too much on the cut instead of what God will do for us, like the man in the story was. In Acts 4:30, he's still the same Jesus that was healing after he had risen. He's still performing signs and wonders through his followers. Are you with me? He's still performing signs and wonders and healings, but it's through his followers. He's not hands-on anymore. He's hands through us. That's New Testament, and he's still the same Jesus. In Acts 5:42, he's the Christ that we teach and preach. Don't forget Jesus. Paul said, "I don't know anything but Jesus Christ being crucified." In Acts 7:55, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's praying for me and you, church. And Romans 2:16, he's the one by which God will judge all of our secrets. You got a secret today? You need to bring it to the altar and say, "I don't want to keep this secret anymore. I want to give it to Him. I want to bring it down and lay it on the altar and get it out." That's what I love about our Wednesday night Bible study, man. God's just been taking all our secrets. We've been laying it out. Look at all of our pride and our stuff. And it's been great. He's the one that's going to judge all of our secrets. In Romans 3:22, He's our righteousness through faith. See, we can't be righteousness in our own, but He is your righteousness through faith. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In Romans 3:26, He's our justifier. Let me tell you what our justifier is. Just as if I had not sinned. He's your justifier. He's the one that, he's the reason that you can look at God and say, "I need to come into heaven because Jesus paid the price for me." Romans 5:1, He is our peace. He's not only the Prince of Peace, but He is our peace. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:21, He's grace and He's eternal life. Romans 6:11, He's the life giver to all of us dead Gentiles. Hallelujah. Romans 6:23, He's the gift of eternal life to all that will come. And Romans 8:1, I love this one. He's the one that removes our condemnation. Listen, if you're here today and you're walking in condemnation, you need to quit because He's already removed yours if you're walking after Him. Just turn and stop walking after the flesh. If you're under condemnation, somebody's put you there, you've allowed somebody to put you there, today I want you to know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Walk according to the Spirit, not after the flesh. He's the one that removes our condemnation. Don't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. That was our prayer, wasn't it? In fact, you want to stand and read that one? Have you got that one? get that ready, and we'll just let you read. We want our prayer readers just to read it and lead us into Scripture in a prayer of what on our weekly prayer. And you can look in your bulletin for these and watch them and pray them during the week. In Romans 8:2, He's the one that has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're not under the law and we're not under death because we're under Jesus Christ, righteousness, and under life. In Romans 8:38, He's the one that said, He looked at you. He looked at you and He said, you know what? Nothing can ever separate you from my love. Sometimes, how many know, sometimes family will quit you. Sometimes friends will quit you. And they might stop loving you. But Jesus looked at you and said, you can never, ever separate me. Nothing can. Principalities, powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's the Jesus that we serve. Amen? Romans 10:9, you know what He is? He's the one that came to take care of your sin and wash you clean and forever and ever. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Didn't say you could be, it's possible. He said you will be saved. For with the heart one's to believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. You want to read our prayer? This is our prayer for today.
As our pastor always said, don't leave here the way you came. Morning, I came here not feeling
well.
I don't plan to leave here.
Amen.
In view of God, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifice.
Living.
Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen. 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 Let me give you, see, when we come to Christ, how many knows He not only takes our sins, He takes our problems. How many knows we are disciples, and if we are disciples, we are in training. How many's in training today? In fact, here's what we've been training for. We've been training for every problem that comes down the pike. In fact, the Corinthians tells us there's nothing new under the sun. It's all, you know, anything that tempts you is just common to man. Devil wants to isolate you and tell you, oh, your trial is special, honey. Nobody ever been through what you've been through. And the Bible says it's all common to man. Norman Vincent Peale said, when you see a problem coming down the road, holler. I like that. Hello, problem? Where have you been? I've been training for you all of my life. Instead of hollering, oh! It's got me. It's got me. Hello? How many knows you're going to tell your problem something? So tell it. I've been training for you all my life. How many knows Jesus came and He trained for 30 years? 3.5 years He implemented His program and His plan and His ministry. He invested in 12. 11 survived. And weren't they a crew? Listen, here's what I love about Jesus. When He can take a guy like Peter, there's hope for me and there's hope for you. Remember Peter? That was part of His planning crew. That's part of His problem and a part of His plan was Peter. How many knows you and I are part of His problem and we're part of His plan? When we get in the way, we're a part of His problem. And here's what He did. He took Peter and all the others, ordinary people. This is what I love about Jesus. And as we close, He takes people just like me and Randy Roach and Rex Backus, some of the hard-headedest men you'd ever want to know. All the people said. and he takes people that's got this high energy emotional like Miss Joyce.
Oh, yeah.
And don't forget Miss Linda. I mean, she's got the ministry of smile and laugh. I mean, if you want to get encouraged, just hang around her for a while, because she's going to laugh and she's going to give praise to God. In fact, I noticed where Sam's, this billion-dollar company, put her right at the front door. Do you ever notice that? That's where she's at now. Yeah. That's because that's her ministry, is to give away hope. And they saw that, and they put her right at the front door. So this is where she needs to be. Our customers need to know we're happy about you being here today.
Sometimes
I'll get up and remind her of that. Just go see her. That's right. In fact, here's what I love about it. Not only will he take you right where you are, and with all your lack, and with all the talents you think you don't have, and all your insecurities, but how many knows he'll take what little you'll give him, and he can do great things with it. I got grandsons, and I always take them for donuts every other Sunday. And so today, we started the class, and so I said, you know what, I need to kind of change up. So I just let all the girls and the boys go today, and I just fed them donuts, and I took them back home, and I came to church. But I'm telling you, Colton, I don't know, he ate like, I forget, they looked at his plate and said, Colton! That means ever raised a teenage boy, you know. They'll clean your cupboard out. They'll clean it out. I mean, they had this huge appetite. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus found a young lad that was willing to share his lunch one day. Thousands of people all around him, and here's the Jesus we serve. And here's what's so exciting. He can take you if you're hard-headed like Peter. In fact, when he said, you know, let's love them, and Peter said, listen, Lord, you can depend on me. I'll never forsake you. All these other guys might, but not me. A few days later, what was he saying? I don't know who that guy is. Never seen him before in my life. Blankety-blank guy. I don't know who he is. Blankety-blank-blank-blank. Beep, beep, beep. You know, cussing like a sailor. Like a backslidden Pentecostal. I don't know. Yeah, he's cussing. I don't know. He's cussing. He was cussing. A few days later, guess who's preaching the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost? Peter. That's the Jesus that we serve. You think, well, I messed up, or I got to get perfect. I got to bring him all this. No, you just need to bring him you and say, what do I have? Well, you don't have to have much. You can have a teenage boy that's willing to give up his lunch, which is powerful. And God says, oh, my Lord, a teenager gave his lunch up. We got to do something big with this. And he took the boys' lunch and he set them all out in groups and he began to break the bread and break the fish and it fed everybody and they had 12 baskets left. What do you have that Jesus can use? Maybe it's a talent to play the guitar. If you don't mess around with it and you give it to him, he can do great things with it. See, that's our problem. We want to just kind of mess around with what we give Jesus. I mean, just give it to him. How many knows if a teenage boy or a young lad gives his lunch up, how many knows that is a sacrifice, baby? So give him a sacrifice of praise. Give him what you have and let him do what he can do, only do with that, and bless the multitudes. Bless the multitudes. This is our little crew that goes to Guatemala. I don't think we'll ever know how far-reaching and what an impact we'll have. I know that we've invested some labor and time in a church in Acatenango that goes on every Sunday, and we'll always be a part of that. We'll always be a part of that. So now, every soul they win, they'll be marking us. Every soul. What do you have that you can give to Jesus? Is he your best friend? He said, you're my best friend, church, if you do what I command you. I can remember reading that for the first time. I thought, well, that's kind of like, that'd be like me coming up and saying, now, Ashley, I'm your pastor. And if you do everything I tell you, you'll be my friend. that's what I thought when I first read that about Jesus. I thought, well, that's kind of harsh. You know, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Not what I ask you, what I command you. Until I realized, church, you know why he said that to me? Because he knows if I do everything he commands me to do, it's going to fulfill me and give me joy and anointing and peace and everything that I need. Because his motives toward me is more pure than my own motives toward me. His motive toward you, to love your enemy, love your aggravating neighbors and such, is more pure toward you and more about you than it is about your neighbor. Because he knows what it'll do for you. When he asks you to forgive those that hurt you, he knows it's more about you than it is about them. For what it'll do for you and what he can do in you and through you. This is the Jesus that we serve. Don't you love him? Father, thank you for your son Jesus. He is our best friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend that laid down his life for all of us. And loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. And so today, Lord, we just celebrate Jesus. We just exalt Jesus. And I pray, God, that we'll be sold out in what we do for you. We won't halfway do things and we won't halfway, you know, give of ourselves, but we'll give it all in everything that we do. Everything we're a part of. Every day that we wake up, we'll say, today I'm going to smile because Jesus is alive inside of me. Today I'm going to give courage and hope today because encourage someone because Jesus has encouraged me. I've got my own problems, but today I'm going to go up the mountain. I'm going to go up higher where Jesus is. I'm going to allow him to be my peace and my strength and my joy and all the things that he said he was to me. Because today is all about my relationship with Jesus. It's all about that. It's all about me giving him all my problems, about me depending on him for my needs, about asking him, writing him a memo to say, I got your memo, now here's my request, bless this, I give it to you. And so today, Lord, we just come as your people and we're grateful. And we give our lives to you the way you give your life for us. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Let people around us know that we've been hanging out with Jesus just by the way we act and react to the world and the problems and the way we handle ourselves every day. God, we desire to be so close to Jesus that people will know we're hanging out with him. That we look like him. We act like him. Strengthen us, O Lord, to be like Jesus. While Christian are praying, heads are bowed. And you've been thinking about Jesus. You've had your mind on Jesus. But today, you need to stop thinking about it. You need to stop praying about it. Today you just need to give your life to Jesus fully. I believe somebody is in this room today that says, and we kind of bear witness to this in our prayer time this morning, somebody in church today that says, you know what, Jesus is calling to you, and today you just need to say, Lord, this is a new day. I commit my life completely to you today. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me today. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've never given him at all. But today, God is talking to somebody in this room and saying, you know what, today is your day. And if you'll come today, I'll give you a life that you never thought you could have. A life that's filled with more joy and more peace, more blessing than you ever could experience. And if you're here today and that's you, Jesus is talking to you. I want you to pray this prayer. You can pray it silently to the Lord or you can pray it out loud. I don't care. But just pray it to God with all of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of not serving you with all my heart. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your finished work on the cross and what you did for me. As I ask you into my heart and my life, I now belong to you. I give all of myself to you, Lord, today. No more playing around. Today I give myself to you. Completely. I'm yours, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that, would you lift your hand up? Wow. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
All right. as we close today, we just want to invite our newcomers or guests up front to meet Pastor Jack afterwards. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we close in prayer.